Please pray with me. Father, as we consider this passage this evening, pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, give us understanding. May we be open to your word. May our hearts be deeply and greatly affected by your word this evening. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go over the context, review the context of what's been going on here. At the Jerusalem Council, recorded in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem, they had agreed to support Paul and Barnabas in their mission work to the Gentiles. Paul, in return, said that they would raise funds for the persecuted church in Jerusalem. Remember that. The persecuted church is poor and under a great affliction from roundabout. In fact, we read this, if you just go to the next book, Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, we read Paul commenting on this, this circumstance. Look what he says, Galatians 2, beginning at verse 9. He says, "And when James and Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And so here we see Paul and Barnabas go out to the Greeks now, away from Jerusalem, in order to spread the gospel, and they begin to raise money for the Jerusalem church that was in great poverty and under great affliction. Now, the Corinthian church was one that responded positively to Paul's request. Paul planted the Corinthian church there, and the members there said, yes, we're eager to give to the church in Jerusalem. The issue Paul is dealing with in our passage is simple. It's not hard to understand. Will the Corinthian church keep its promise? Or as John Calvin asked, looking at this passage, are they turning aside from their pious design? Has the Corinthian church put its promise on a back burner? Are they now reluctant to give to the church in Jerusalem? That's the question. Now, there are only two points to our passage. There are two sections to our passage we want to consider this evening. The first point is seen in verses 1 through 5, and I call this section the apparent reluctance of the Corinthian church. The apparent reluctance of the Corinthian church. So let's look at that, verses 1 through 5. We'll consider that, that point verse by verse. Okay, verse 1. Paul writes to them, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints." He's talking about the ministry for the saints in Jerusalem. And he's saying, you know, it's superfluous for me to write to you about this. So Paul begins by telling the church in Corinth that it's unnecessary for him to write to the church about the offering that they had promised to give to the believers in Jerusalem. Yet that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's writing to them about it, okay? And what I want you to note here is we're going to do a little grammar here in verse 1. The verb there, to write, in the Greek is actually one of a present continuing sense. In other words, Paul is saying that it really is unnecessary that he continue to write to them about this issue. That he doesn't need over and over again to write about this issue because Paul has been reminding them repeatedly about their promise to give. In fact, Paul says about them in verse 2, he says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Remember, there are two provinces in Greece, two Roman provinces, Achaia, which is in the south, that includes the Corinthian church. And then there's Macedonia in the north that includes Philippi, the Philippian church, the church at Thessalonica, Berea, and some of those other churches. And those northern churches, Paul has boasted to those churches in Macedonia about the promise and preparations of the Corinthian church to give to Jerusalem. And Paul says, you know, when I first approached you, you had zeal. You had great zeal to give. And this fervor to give has encouraged other churches to give. Paul's saying the Macedonian churches are giving as well because they heard that you're giving. And Paul is expressing his joy in their promise and in their actions so far. He is telling them that he's encouraged by their willingness to give to the mission in Jerusalem. Now, generosity is contagious. We see that here. It's contagious. And Paul is expressing warm admiration for their willingness to give to the believers in Jerusalem. Yet, as we read this passage, it seems to me there's something nagging at Paul. There's something nagging at Paul about the church at Corinth. Are they now reluctant to give? And we see that right away in verse 3. Look how it begins. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Paul opens this verse with the contrasting conjunction, but. In other words, Paul is sensing that reluctance has crept into the Corinthian church, and so he's concerned about them, and he's going to act upon the apparent reluctance that he sees. And so what does he do? We see in chapter 8, he sends Titus and two of the other brothers, chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. He sends Titus and two other brothers ahead of himself to Corinth and the other churches in the province of Achaia in order to finalize the contribution that they had promised for Jerusalem. So see, Paul is concerned about a reluctance, and so in this way, by sending Titus and two other brothers, he's pressing them to keep their promise and to keep their word that they had made. Now, the first two verses of this passage, Paul is confident of the good intentions of the southern churches, of the churches of Achaia. But he's not naive. He realizes this. He realizes that that with a pure heart, the believers at Corinth had made financial promises to the church in Jerusalem, but now it is a year later. Perhaps their zeal has waned. Are they now reluctant after a year? And what Paul's getting at is the fact that a willing heart is not enough, but that willingness and their promise needs to be translated into action. Paul is concerned here. He says in verse 3, he's concerned that their promise might, the ESV says, prove vain or prove empty, or perhaps a better translation is prove hollow. And so he sends three brothers to the church to motivate the believers there to keep their promise. Jonathan Swift famously wrote, "Promises and pie crust are made to be broken." That sentiment whatsoever, not for the Christian. Even if it was a promise given a year ago, it must be kept. It is a promise. As Christians, our word must be our bond. And so Paul is pressing the Corinthians to keep their word. I know when you look up at me and you say, well, there's an old guy up there. He's kind of a scholar type, sits and reads all the time. You wonder if he ever had a childhood, right? I think some of you kids are looking at me like that. Was he ever really a kid? Yes, as a matter of fact. And perhaps my favorite book as a child was by Dr. Seuss, and it was titled Horton Hatches the Egg. Some of you know that. Grandparents here, you know that one. An elephant named Horton promises to sit on an egg and hatch it for its mother named Lazy Miss Maisie. For months, Horton sits on the egg up in a tree. All his friends encourage him, "Come down from the tree and play with us." They encourage him to forget his promise. "Come play with us, come play with us." And do you remember how Horton answered them? "I meant what I said what I meant, an elephant is faithful 100%. I was a child at one time. That book was written in 1940. Yes, I was a child at one time. Keeping our word as Christians is our bond. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. You made the promise, you gave your word, you must keep your word. Now, in verses 4 and 5, Paul then underscores the consequences if the church does not keep its word. What if the church is all talk? What if it made promises but then gives no financial assistance? Verses 4 and 5. "Otherwise, if some Macedonians," remember that's the northern province, "come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." What if the church at Corinth made these promises to give, but then don't give? Well, Paul says there are two primary consequences here. The first, he says, false promises would redound negatively on Paul's ministry. Paul has been using the Corinthian church as a model for giving. What happens to Paul's credibility if they don't give according to their promise? And secondly, false promises would echo negatively on the Corinthian church. They had given their word. Would they go back on their promise? Are they all talk? What kind of witness would this be to the world and to the church? Pledges and promises must be honored by God's people. In his biography, we read that C.S. Lewis, during World War I, made a promise to a friend who was in the trenches with him. His friend, a soldier in the trenches, was afraid he would be killed in battle. Lewis promised his friend that if he was killed, that Lewis would look after his wife and his young child. The man, indeed, was killed in battle. True to his word, Lewis cared for them the rest of his life. Although the woman was often ungrateful and rude and domineering, Lewis simply continued to forgive her and care for her. He would not renege on his promise. Are the Corinthians now reluctant? Are the Corinthians now reluctant? That leads us to our second point, second part of the text, verses 6 through 9. And we're going to see here Paul builds a contrast. It's not giving reluctantly. One must give cheerfully and freely. One must give cheerfully and freely. Verses 6 through 9. In these four verses, Paul presents the contrast to the reluctant giver. And that contrast is made clear in the agricultural metaphor he uses in verse 6. Listen to what it says. "The point is this," Paul says, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." You notice the first part of the contrast depicts a farmer who sows his seed on a field sparingly, reluctantly, and sparingly he will gather in a harvest. On the other hand, Paul says the farmer who sends a lot of seed on his field, that is, he sends it out generously and freely, will gather a generous harvest. Now we need to be careful here. We've got to walk a fine line here. because this is not a get-rich-quick scheme or a health-wealth gospel or anything like that. I mean, some preachers would get up and, you know, would guarantee that if you give money to the church, you're going to get more money. You give money this evening, you're going to just get loads of money on that. That's a health-wealth gospel. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the benefits of generosity in terms of spiritual blessings in the kingdom. Your giving and the giving of the church at Corinth is in fact an investment in the future of gospel impact, in the future of the kingdom of God. The promise here is your giving will yield a rich crop in the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the gospel in this world. It's an investment in God's kingdom. Now, we often think, I know because I have these thoughts, that when we give financially, that we lose that money for ourselves. But the reality is that we are investing our money in the work and growth of the ministry of the gospel. We're not losing that money at all. Charles Spurgeon said this, "In all my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to Him, He will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave." Now, verse 7 presents another contrast to the reluctant giver. Look what it says. "Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Yes, the Christian has liberty of conscience in giving, but the Lord loves a person who gives with enthusiasm. God approves of them, and He sets His affection on such people. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament for a second. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 9. So the idea that we're seeing in Paul's work here, as he writes to the Corinthians, is also found in the Old Testament, Proverbs 22, verse 9. Look what the writer says. "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." The idea here is the man will be blessed who gives to the poor with a bountiful eye, that is, with a gleaming eye, a willing eye, a loving eye. He gives with enthusiasm and eagerness. Forgiver. Now you may say, "I'm not a cheerful giver." I think we need to be honest. Some of us could say, "I'm not a cheerful giver, and I give begrudgingly." How is it? I would like to be that guy in Proverbs. How is it that one can give with a bountiful eye? Well, the answer is found in verse 8. Paul gives us the answer. Look what he says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul tells the Corinthian church that it is the continuing ability of God's grace that causes a person to have a giving heart, to have a bountiful eye. It's God's grace to us. Because by nature, we don't want to give up. We grip our stuff. We grip our money. It's by God's grace that we loosen that grip and we give to the work of the kingdom. And part of this idea that Paul's bringing across here is that God also prospers His people, that one might use His prosperity for the good of God's kingdom. Did you ever think that God has caused you to prosper in your life, in your work, in this life to relieve the needs of others? Have you ever thought that God has prospered me in my work to support the work of the church. That God has prospered me in my life and in my vocation for his kingdom and the work of the gospel. And another reality here that the Corinthians ought to consider, and I think that we ought to consider it as well, is that the less a person requires for himself or herself, the greater he or she can give to the work of the church and to the kingdom. Think about that. George Mueller built the orphanages in England, said the following: honor the Lord with thy substance. When God is pleased to give us temporal blessings, he gives them not that our own persons we may spend the abundance he is pleased to bestow on us, but that we may remember the weak and sickly and help and assist them, that we may remember those who are out of employment, who would gladly work but who have no work, and that we may care for the widow and the aged widow in particular and the aged man who can no longer work, that we may remember their necessities and care for them. And the result will be, as I have seen it times without number in my long Christian career, that not only will blessing come to the souls of those who act according to this word, but that even with regard to temporal things, God will abundantly repay what we have thus given. Finally, we see in verse 9 that Paul supports his teaching on giving with Scripture. Look what he says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. And what I'd like to do, you have your Bibles with you, let's go back to Psalm 112 for a minute. Paul quoting directly from Psalm 112. Now, the context of the psalm is set down in verse 1. You have to be very careful here. Look what he says. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Here the psalmist is talking about the believer. Here the psalmist is talking about the Christian, the one who fears the Lord and the one who has great joy and pleasure in keeping in God's word. And then the remainder of the psalm, Psalm 112, describes various characteristics of the believer. This is a wonderful psalm to study regarding the Christian life. Verse 4, look what he says, second half, he, the believer, is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Verse 5, second half, he conducts his affairs with justice. Verse 7, he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. But look in particular at verse 9. This is the verse that Paul quotes. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. One of the marks of the believer is his enduring concern for the poor, and he or she uses their surplus for the needy, for the kingdom of God, for the advancement of the gospel. And the text here says in verse 9 that he does so freely, not under compunction, not under manipulation, but freely, with an open and willing heart. This is what Paul is talking about to the reluctant Corinthians. Why are they now reluctant? This raises a hard question for all of us. Are we reluctant givers with what God has so freely given to us? Are we reluctant givers with what God has so graciously given to us. A wealthy man to come down and preach in a country church in order to help them raise funds to pay off a debt. The man told Spurgeon, you know, when you come, you can stay in my country house, or you can stay in my townhouse, or you can stay in my seaside home. Spurgeon wrote him back, declined the offer, and said, sell one of your homes and pay the debt yourself. Freely, graciously giving. Now, wonderful thing about Scripture is, here we're not left to speculate how this financial mission turns out. Near the close of the book of Romans, Paul tells us what happened. So if you'll turn back just a little bit to Romans chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. Romans chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, probably writing from Corinth to Rome, he says this beginning at verse 24, to the Roman church, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So what we see is that the churches in Greece, both those in the province of Macedonia in the north, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, funds for the struggling church in Jerusalem. And note that Paul says twice that these churches were pleased to do it. They gave freely, not reluctantly. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves one with the bountiful eye. May that truth be impressed upon our hearts this very hour. Amen and amen. Would you please pray with me? Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word in 2 Corinthians and how indeed the hearts of the Corinthians were altered, that they were not reluctant at the end, but they were pleased to give. They were pleased to keep their word. They were willing to keep their word. Indeed, they had a bountiful eye at the end. Oh Lord, may that speak to our hearts and our minds as we consider our own giving, as we consider as well the word and the promise that we give to support your church. So we thank you for this word, and it's in Jesus' name that we now pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.